I ate in a non-kosher restaurant. I really feel terrible. That is very low level of tshuva for Rav Kook. For Rav Kook, tshuva is about something much broader, much more, it's about the totality of the world. Says Rav Kook, Al yidei, on the bottom of the page, from Orot HaTshuva, Al yidei ha-teshuva ha-kol shav la-elohut. Everything returns to God. This is not about a specific sin. It's about redeeming the world and myself. It's a metaphysical move. For Rav Kook, tshuva, there's individual tshuva, we'll get to in a second, about this chet or that chet. But mankind itself is removed from God. Even if you're the biggest tzaddik in the world, even if you're the Chafetz Chaim, even if you're, who knows, the biggest tzaddik, Rabbi Aryeh Levine, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're a tzaddik gamur. In the classical understanding of tshuva, tshuva is only for someone who does a sin. For Rav Kook, the very world needs tshuva. It needs metaphysical tikkun, metaphysical perfection, and metaphysical move. By our actions, even if we're the biggest tzaddik, we need to move the world closer to being connected to the ultimate source of reality, which is God. And so, says Rav Kook, Al yidei ha-tshuva, through the process of tshuva, ha-kol shav la-elohut, everything, man, animal, physicality, metaphysical, everything returns to its source. Al yidei mitziyut koach ha-tshuva ha-shorer ba-olamim kulam, in the reality of the sense of wanting to reconnect with the ideal, of wanting to perfect ourselves personally, and to perfect the world, everything returns. Shav hakol. Notice the key word here is hakol. Umit kasher b'mitziyut hashleimut ha'elokit. And it connects back to the ultimate source of all reality, which is the reality of God. V'yidei harayonot shel tshuva. And through the ideas of tshuva, deoteha v'hargashoteha, kol dakut hapratim shel tikunei tshuva hamiyuchadim. Whether it relates to the specific mitzvahs of tshuva, and all the details that you find in Hilchot Tshuva of the Rambam, the laws of repentance of Maimonides, and in all the books like Rabbeinu Yonah Shari Tshuva, whether it relates to those things, Sheruach HaKodesh Yodeh Lefortam Lefratim Hayoter Bodedim, whether it relates to these little tiny pikiyun details of how to change, or whether it relates to the entirety, Hein Biyachad Tochen Echad, they're all part of one great mosaic. V'chein ol kol otam tikunei hatarbut. For Rav Kook, the movement of the world, he was Hegelian, the movement of the world to progress, what we call civilization, from paganism to monotheism, from war to peace, from slave labor to a fair wage, from child labor, all the tikkunei hatarbut, all the perfections of civilization, it is also a process of tshuva. The world moving forward is itself part of the grandiose canvas of the world. Individuals moving forward, the world as a whole moving forward, mankind moving forward to get closer to the ultimate source of good, i.e. God. A world that's becoming more ethical, hopefully, more caring, more this, is moving towards tshuva. Tshuva becomes a much broader canvas for Rav Kook. Shal yidei ayadam, through these moves, both personal, communal, national, global, metaphysical, we bring the world closer. And that's why Rav Kook saw the totality of life as having meaning. God and spirituality are not just found when I open a daf gemara, but when a nation comes back to its land, when people move forward, that's part of the divine process of uplifting the world. And so says Rav Kook, when we do that, Sha'al yadam ha'olam yotzei mi'churbano, through this the world leaves its state of destruction. Not destruction in the physical sense, but a destruction that is rooted in the Shvirat HaKelim at the very beginning of dawn of history, where mankind moves beyond its limitations. Sidrei HaChayim HaChevratiim VaKalkaliim, the organization of life, the economic, Kalkaliim, even economic justice, the organization of a society where there's more economic justice, the organization of a society where there's more social justice, that itself, HaHolchim UMishtachlelim, that go and get better and more sophisticated, Im Tilei, tilei, kol chet va'avon. I'm sorry, im tikkun. It got smudged out. Together with the perfection of kol chet va'avon, mechamurim v'chamurim, from the most serious, gilui arayot, sexual immorality, murder, ad dikduke sofrim umidot chasidut, until the most small dikduke sofrim, the most small rabbinic law, and the most small minhagim and midot chasidut, the smallest, you know, chumrot. When a person perfects it, everything is part of a bigger canvas. Kulam heim chativa achat. They're all part of one big move of the world. Ve'inam menutakim mizeh. Ve'kulhon lechad atar slikin. And all of them go to one place. They all move in one direction. So for Rav Kook, tshuva is not just the chote who did an individual sin. Every person, whether they're a tzaddik gomor, or a tzaddik she'eno gomor, or a rasha marusha, or an evil person, has to be involved in tshuva. The move of tshuva is something much broader. Tshuva is not some little thing. It's a cosmic move. To show you in other places, turn to the place before. At the first page. Rav Kook will say, again, in chapter 11 of Rav Kook's writings, right in the middle of the, on the right-hand side, the second paragraph, Mahalach kol hayesh, the movement of all of reality, hu banuy al yesod ha-tshuva, is rooted in the concept, meaning tshuva for Rav Kook, therefore, is not some side mitzvah in the Torah. And tshuva is not some b'di'evid mitzvah. Tshuva is therefore an essential component of our religious understanding of the world. That's why it's so central. It's the move of the entire world to try to achieve beatitude, to try to achieve connection with God. It's a move that's far beyond the small. Mahalach kol hayesh hu banuy al yesod ha-tshuva. The whole movement of the entire universe is built on tshuva. Ha-havayot mitgalot b'tor yirida me'ehliyut le'olam yut. Reality manifests itself in emanation from godliness to physicality, to the world. Shehu kemo hashpala u'mitan ora. Emanation is, on one level, a degradation. It's like death. We went from the top, from spirituality to physicality. Asher kol ha-yiridot sheba'olam mi-darga le-darga, mi-ribui kishron, mi-kinyan mi-yud kishron, lo yishvu la. Okay? But God gave us chesed to be able to rebuild the world through our actions. As Rav Kook writes in the sixth line, Omnam yiridazu halo yisod ha-aliyah ha-elyona ganuzba, as we explained. This yiridah, this going down, is the basis for the greatest level of aliyah. Because since God gave us the ability to perfect ourselves in the world through our actions, through our thoughts, tikkun, what the Kabbalists called a yichud, a tikkun, therefore we are perfecting the world. And that's what it means for Rav Kook, for example, when the very strange Gemara in Yuma, Daf Pei Vav, the Gemara says that tshuva me'ahava zdonot naset lo kizchuyot. What does that mean? When you do tshuva out of love, the sins that you did on purpose become like merits. What is this? What does that mean? How can it become like merits? I killed somebody, and now I get a yashikoyach. I was mechalal Shabbos, and now I get a... No, says Rav Kook, what the Gemara is really meaning is that since the world is limited and we fail, but that failure and that limitation is the basis which gives us the opportunity to perfect the world and therefore make it our own. It's not just given to us on a silver platter. And so that's what the Gemara is referring to, says Rav Kook. Okay? And this is what, again, Rav Kook, we can read more, but that's the essence of what Rav Kook is saying in his writings. And therefore, turn now to the second page. If you turn to the second page of the booklet, Rav Kook, to give you a little taste of another major theme, how this plays itself out, Rav Kook, therefore, divides tshuva into two concepts, two areas. What he calls tshuva pratit and tshuva klalit. There is general tshuva, and there is specific tshuva. There's tshuva which works on the specific sin like a laser beam. You do a specific cut, like a surgical cut. You see the tumor, you cut it, and that's it. That's one kind of move, spiritual move. Okay? As Rav Kook writes in page 2 of this packet, Yesh tshuva mechuvenet neged chet miyuchad o chatayim rabim. There's the kind of repentance that we're familiar with. I have a specific problem. I speak too much lashon hara. I'm not nice to my parents. I'm not careful about this, about business ethics, whatever it is. We all have our failings. So I decide I'm going to change. So I focus on a specific set of actions. Yesh tshuva mechuvenet neged chet miyuchad o chatayim rabim. You look, you put it on the table, you put it in front of you, and you have remorse, and you're sincerely pained, and so you correct a specific problem with a specific content. That is regular tshuva that we're familiar with. However, says Rav Kook, v'yeshna od, the second paragraph, Od Hargasha, and again, just to give you a summary of this paragraph, for Rav Kook, this kind of tshuva is slow, methodical, step by step. You know, I speak a lot of Lashon Hara, so how do I change it? So I try to work on myself. You know what? On Shabbos, I'm not going to speak Lashon Hara. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, it's too hard, but I'm going to be makpid, I'm going to be careful, Shabbos, no Lashon Hara. And then I move Shabbos and Sunday. Sunday and Monday, Monday and Tuesday. I work step by step in very clear, defined, I change one step at a time with very specific goals in mind. And this tshuva is mostly about the future. I can't change the past, but I can become better in the future. This type of tshuva is tshuva that can be partial. Partial successes are also good. If I cut down my Lashon Hara to half of what I did last year, I'm a great guy. I'll be happy, I'll give myself a little star like I give my kids, and I'm a good boy. But there's a different kind of tshuva, says Rav Kook, which is far beyond that. That's only one limited step. Second paragraph, left-hand side. V'yeshna od hargashat tshuva. But there's a different kind of tshuva that's not targeting a specific issue. But it's a feeling of tshuva that overwhelms the human being, that he or she wants to go beyond their hedonistic, material life. They want to go beyond. They want to connect with the ultimate source of being. Yeshna od hargashat tshuva stamit klalit. Ein chet o chataim she'avar olim alibo. I didn't do anything wrong. I'm actually a very good boy this year. I was nice to my parents. I never spoke Lashon Hara. I went to shul every day. But in my soul yearns for something more. My soul wants to go beyond the limitations of this mundane life with the mitzvahs. Yeah, I like to put on tefillin, but tefillin is very nice, but that's not what it's all about. It's not just about doing, checking off. You know, like for many people, unfortunately, halacha is a religious obstacle course. You know, I didn't fall, I didn't do anything wrong, and I made it to the finish line within 52 seconds. I check off this, I check off that, I went to shul, I did this, I did that, I bought my lulav, I bought my esrog, I'm a nice guy. But the whole pathos, the whole essence of trying to connect to the ultimate source of being, what are you talking about? Let me have my pizza on Motzei Shabbos, what are you talking about? No, comes, Rav Kook says, for the mystic, there are times in life when it wells up inside of us. Not because I did any chait. Rather, ein chait o chataim shavar olim alibo, aval bichlal hu margish bikirbo, shehu meduka, a person feels depressed. He doesn't feel the light of God in his life, and he wants to feel the light of God. Okay, such he feels dry. He feels embarrassed. Ki ein eloha bekirbo. V'zoti lo atzara yoter gdola. Hacheta yoter amom. There's no specific sin. Oh, you know, that's like those vidui books. I don't like the Vidu, you know, the people that, you know, C.S. Lewis once said about in the Screwtape letter, he didn't talk about Vidu books, but C.S. Lewis talks about people who, it's almost the Yetzer Hara, he doesn't use the term Yetzer Hara, the Satan's great chachma, that he focuses people on sins that they never do, and the sins that are right in front of their face they ignore. A person can open up a book, al chet shechatanu by this, and al chet shechatanu that, and they try to look for sins they do. But the fact that they're obnoxious to their parents every day, or that they don't care about their children, that they ignore. But I miss this, I miss that. That's also part of the Yetzer Hara. That's also part of satanic move. Because you get shifted away from the Iker, and you focus on the Tafel. You focus on the peripheral. And it's exactly, says Rav Kook, a person has no specific, but he feels that he's distant from God. And this kind of tshuva is a tshuva that's not step by step, targeting this, targeting that, strategy this. This is a total welling up of a spirituality that wants to go beyond the here and now. That's focusing not just on the future, but on the past. They want to transform everything. This is what Rav Kook talks about here, which is an outgrowth, okay, of his understanding of what tshuva is about. And so just to finish, one more comment about this in Rav Kook. Rav Kook, and this is what he calls the tshuva me'ahava. Tshuva me'yira. The tshuva from fear is the tshuva, the limited tshuva. The tshuva, what the rabbis call tshuva of fear, is the tshuva that deals with this prat and that prat. But there's the tshuva of wanting to go beyond, transforming myself, the world, society in general. And Rav Kook writes in the last paragraph we're going to look at, Rav Kook writes, Yesh Adam, third paragraph, right-hand side on the bottom here. Shekorei bisvarim minyanei malot shel kedusha v'nafsho mitzta'eret u'mitmogeget bikirbo. There are times that you read in a Musar Sefer about these great levels of piety and you get very depressed. Who am I? I'm going to be like the Chafetz Chaim? I'm a simple Jew, so I give up. I give up. So he says something audacious. Rav Kook, in his audacious nature, Rav Kook was audacious, very daring. Tzarichu lafrid et hatzar l'chalakav. A person should understand that some of that despondency or pain, you should divide into different parts. V'yimtza sheyesh lifamim shechelek echad menu hu shemitztaer ha-madrega ha-tova hazot yirchoka mimenu. On one level, the reason why I'm despondent is because I'm so far from that level of kedusha. Very nice. However, and he's got to do tshuva, v'tzarich litchazek b'tshuva lavol midona. V'imze yitachein, this is something daring. But at the same time, sometimes that despondency is because of the following thing. Yitachein sheyesh ba'ota mida chelek shu pachut me'erko, v'hu mitzta'er mehitztam simut, shenafsho notel hitztam sein, betoch hakatnut hamemuzeget b'mida atovahu. Sometimes, says Rav Kook, a person is despondent, not because, oh, I can't be like the Chafetz Chaim, but because what this book is asking me to do is too limited. I hear a Musar Shmuz, and all the rabbi is talking about is, I should come to Minyan on time every day. That's it? That's what my life is about? I wanted something that is going to touch my soul to transform myself and my relationship to God. And all he's talking about is answering Amen Yehi Shmei Rabba. He's mitztamtzein. Sometimes a person, I mean, this is daring stuff, Rav Kook. Sometimes a person is not pained because he doesn't feel he can reach that madrega, but he's pained because that's what religion is about. Just that. I want more. My soul yearns to connect to God in a way that's much more powerful, that's much more broad. I want the tshuva that's a blitz, that's overwhelming, that can connect me to the source of all being. Says Rav Kook, it's too katnut. Next paragraph. Hatshuva ha'el yona shiyisoda yaskala k'tosha. Hi ha'makom v'abasis la'tshuva tachtona shel ha'yishrat ha'maaseh. It's that ultimate tshuva, which is the ultimate source. The details of halakha and daily life have to be part of a bigger canvas for the person who's in pain of tshuva. So this is the yisodot, and everything else in this book of Orot HaTshuva is rooted in this. It's a very different conception of tshuva than tshuva that we normally get to. It's a mystical conception of tshuva that goes far beyond anything that we usually think about. Okay, questions? Yes. You're correct. For Rav Kook, all of reality is connected to all of reality, and everything we do in our daily life has to be part and is part of a bigger picture, and we need to sensitize people to that. That's part of what Rav Kook. What? Yeah. Well, we don't need a new. We have a Tanakh. We don't need such a. We need to read more Rav Kook. We need sensitive teachers. As Heschel once said, we don't need new textbooks. We need text people. We need people who are passionate and reflect this notion that halakha and Judaism is not just little details, but the little details are part of developing a broader personality, and ultimately, if you're mystically inclined, are part of the bigger personality, ultimately transforms the reality of the world, and of course, Rav Kook believed, what we do here on earth transforms the metaphysical reality and brings the whole world to a better place. Okay? Yeah, that's Rav Kook's understanding of tshuva, yeah. It depends on, depends on what you define as Orthodox Judaism, who you define in Orthodox Judaism. Unfortunately, one of the saddest things in the world, to my mind, is how much of Rav Kook's writings, not just on tshuva, but on everything, because of the debate about Zionism, so much of Rav Kook, who was eons ahead of any other thinker of his time, Orthodox and non-Orthodox of the time, how much it is not studied and understood profoundly. And it's true, you know, unfortunately, because of all the fights since the Enlightenment, because, remember, for Rav Kook in no way, shape, or form undermined the commitment to the practical life of Judaism. It's just that it's then put in the canvas of something much bigger. But unfortunately, because of the challenges of the Enlightenment and the fact that so many Jews abandoned a life of commitment to mitzvot, and the challenges of heterodox movements that challenged the fundamentals of classical Judaism, Orthodoxy kept having to be reactive and emphasize things, and therefore, you know, emphasized halacha, and keeping that as the only thing, and therefore, Rav Kook, and not only Rav Kook, even somebody, the Rosh Hashiva tells, Rav Avram Yitzchak HaKohen Bloch, Zichron Levracha, there's a fascinating letter that was published in a book called Mitzvat HaBayit, which is about Shalom Bayis, and he has a lot of articles. He didn't write the book, somebody else, but at the back of the first edition of the book, they published a letter from 1952. What's the letter about? In 1952, in Cleveland, remember, Tells, is there Tells in Toronto also? Okay, so Tells, thank God, many of them escaped Europe, and they eventually made it to America, and they moved to Cleveland. So in Cleveland, there was a very strong Mizrahi presence, and they got along very well with Tells. So much so, Rabbi J.J. Schachter has written an essay about this, so much so that in 1952, the Yom HaAtzma'ut program, run by the Young Israel of Cleveland Heights and Taylor Road, had as one of its guest speakers Rav Avram Eliyahu Bloch, the Rosh Hashiva of Tells, yes, in 1952. And the chairman of the collation, the committee, the sisterhood, right? In those days, you know, men didn't prepare, I don't know what happens in Toronto today. So it was only a sisterhood. And the chairman of the sisterhood was the head of the local Mizrahi chapter, together with Mrs. Mordechai Gifter. Rabbi Gifter, Rosh Hashiva of Tell's wife, was they together coordinated the reception afterwards for the Yom HaAtzma'ut. In the second edition, they eventually took out this fact. So some guy got very, some kanoi in 1952 wrote to Rabbi Bloch and said, this is terrible, how could you participate in such an event? So Rabbi Bloch wrote to him, said to him, what are you talking about? What are you, foolish? He said, you know, this is exactly the mistake that we in the yeshiva community made in Europe after the Enlightenment. The maskilim started to write in Hebrew, and so Hebrew became treif. So therefore, we didn't teach our children Hebrew. The Maskilim started to learn Tanakh, so we abandoned Tanakh to the Maskilim. The Maskilim started to learn Jewish philosophy, so we abandoned. And so now we're going to abandon Eretz Yisrael as well. We should also be involved in the building of the State of Israel and make it as good as it can. Da, da, da. Very interesting. So I agree with you. But he was very understanding of the fact that because of so many reactions, Orthodoxy did not felt challenged to the point where it couldn't do certain, some of these things. Again, but that's a more general discussion. Okay, let's take a 5-minute break and eat something and schmooze, and then we're going to learn Torah from Rabbi Soloveitchik. Yeah.
Everybody can take a seat. We can maybe go a few minutes over time, maybe, not much, because Rabbi Helpgott has a flight to catch, and on principle, I don't think we should go really much over time, even if he didn't have a flight. Okay, shh. Yeah. While everybody's getting their tea and coffee and cake, first of all, if anybody's interested in the CD of today's program, Im Yirtzeh Hashem will have it in time for next Sunday's program, so you can hear it in a Aseret Yemei Teshuva. Next Sunday, Tzom Gedalia, we're having a Yom Iyun in the morning, slightly different setup, 4 different speakers. So that's also from 9:45 to 1, we're going, you know, next week. Having the Shirim 9:45, at 10:50, 11:55, 11:55, we're having one Hebrew, one English. So that's the split. So 3 Shirim over a little over 3 hours. So that everybody's invited, I presume, and I hope everybody has a brochure of all our upcoming programs. And we await your input, and I'll let you know Natty take over. But if you are interested in CDs, please let us know outside, and we will have them within a few days. So, okay, now we'll move on to the Rav.
I'm gonna put my Oprah mic on again. Or Esther, Madonna. Oh, Dr. Goldstein.
Sure.
I believe that it's much more valuable that each person should spend an hour or two before Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur looking at the Al-Chaitz and not looking at somebody else's list of sins. The Al-Chaitz should be a paradigm and use them to think about ourselves, our real life, what we did. That's all I meant. I meant sometimes I meet people who ignore the real problems in their life. Yom Kippur, as I said, again, of course, we're supposed to correct all the details of our life. But if I have to weigh, a person goes to shul and does sincere tshuva, but they're obnoxious to their parents. They don't call. They don't. To me, they're ignoring. You know, so that's all I meant. I just meant, I was being a little bit too off, flippant. So I don't want to come off as flippant. But what I meant is that it's important that people don't just look at liturgy and just let it sit there because somebody else wrote. The liturgy has to spark our own process of reevaluation of the things that really are problematic in our own life, in our relationship to our spouses, in our relationship to our kids, in our relationship to our parents, in our relationship to God, whether it's tefillah, Talmud Torah, whether it's chesed, whether it's, you know, this mitzvah or that mitzvah. That's all I meant. So if I help clarified it a little bit. Okay? So, of course. But I don't know the term. I don't know what the term emunah means exactly. All I meant is that it should be real. It should be real and not, it should not be artificial. Looking for sins that aren't there and ignoring the sins that are there. That's all I'm saying. A person should try. The Al-Chaitz are a catch-all. We use general liturgy. But there are some Al-Chaitz which speak more to you than some Al-Chaitz. You know, not every year is a person involved in Gilui Arayos. I hope, you know. Maybe some are. But it's a catalog of all the sins in life. So I spend a lot less time on Gilui Arayos than I, you know, than I do on Zilzul Horim Umorim. I think that that's much harder. I think that's the hardest one that we struggle with. So I hope I tried to answer it. Okay? Masa Umatan is hard. Business ethics is hard. Okay, let's move to the world of the Rav. The Rav, of course, Rabbi Soloveitchik does not come from a mystical perspective. He comes from a philosophical perspective. And the Rav was profoundly affected by the writings of course, the Rambam, who made Hilchot Shuvah so central to Sefer Mada. And for the Rav, Tshuva and the Rambam took up so much of his time. But also, the Rav was affected by a number of writers, classical German philosophers, who he mentions specifically in his writings, in Isha Halacha, in Halachic Man, in The Lonely Man of Faith, in The Halachic Mind, specifically related to the topic of Tshuva. And those writers most prominently include a German philosopher named Max Scheler, S-C-H-E-L-E-R. S-C-H-E-L-E-R. Max Scheler, who was a very prominent German philosopher who wrote on the topic of repentance and very much influenced the Rav's thinking when it comes to Tshuva. I believe he was non-Jewish. I want to emphasize five aspects in the world of Rabbi Soloveitchik's understanding of Tshuva. I think these are five cardinal aspects that he came back to over and over again in his writings, and they really form the central, you know, skeletal structure. Of course, the Rav had many brilliant insights into this individual aspect of Tshuva or that individual aspect of Tshuva, but I want to deal with, in the hour that I have, the Yesodot, the fundamentals that emerge from the study of Maimonides. What time is it? So let's start. The first concept that is central to the worldview of the Rav is the emphasis on the perspective on suffering and pain. Suffering and pain on two levels, both physical suffering, emotional, psychological, religious suffering, suffering in the sense of feeling lonely, in crisis. For Rabbi Soloveitchik viewed suffering, as terrible as it is, as fundamentally a noble and cathartic experience. Rabbi Soloveitchik, in many of his writings, talks about the fact that too often modern man looks to try to find... Is there an extra one? I didn't... I think I gave out my last one. Okay, thank you. Modern man looks for rationale. Why did this happen or why did that happen? Why am I feeling like this or why am I not feeling like that? And often, Rabbi Soloveitchik believed man misses the mark, because that question is usually futile, because we rarely will get an answer to why did God do this or why did God do that? Why does the world... I mean, he's not even interested so much in the metaphysical, Kabbalistic question of why is the world imperfect? That's a given. The world is an imperfect world. Evil is a reality. Loneliness is a reality. Being disappointed is a reality. The question that confronts man is, what will we do given that reality? How do we react to it? Very much like Viktor Frankl, man's search for meaning. Given the reality of this, in every situation, what shall we do and exist in a world where there is existential suffering, where there is physical suffering, where there is all these things? And so, what you have in front of you, let's read in English, is a passage from a book that was published by the Torah Tarav Foundation, which is publishing posthumously the rest of the Rav's philosophical writings. And in the book that was published last year, we have a very nice presentation. It's called Out of the Whirlwind, which are essays on suffering and mourning. Just the fact that the Rav wrote, you know, you have an entire book just on suffering itself shows you something. And the Rav, of course, in his classic essay, Kol Dodi Dofeik, the voice of my beloved you know, half of the essay is about suffering and about relationship to suffering. It's written 8 years after the Shoah, after the Holocaust. Rabbi Soloveitchik writes, to the halacha, suffering is the great medium through which God of the all-consuming fire of Mount Sinai discloses himself to man. That's a very radical statement. Suffering itself, left-hand side. Suffering, this is from the title essay. There's a number of essays in that book, and the title essay, it's not the first essay, but it's the title essay. It's called Out of the Whirlwind, which is, of course, a reference to the chapter 38 in the book of Job. Vayan Hashem et Iyov min ha-se'ara. And God answered Job out of the whirlwind. So the Rav writes that halacha, suffering is the great medium through which God of all-consuming fire at Mount Sinai discloses himself to man. He reveals himself through the whirlwind, through the sharp pain and sorrow, and appears to man through the violent shock of encountering infinity. By its nature, man will be disappointed. Man is finite. Man is limited. Man has ego. Man has problems. Man has all these things. We have explained before that the apocalyptic trauma of Revelation is due to the fact that finite conditioned man, confronted suddenly by God, the numinous, all-powerful and all-negating, becomes aware of the suspension of his own selfhood. The very act of Revelation, while on one hand is very beautiful, on the one hand is very ennobling, at the same time is very frightening, is very left-hand side, is very overwhelming. It's very much a la the Rambam in Hilchot Yisodei Torah. Hilchot Yisodei Torah, that on the one hand a person is drawn to God and loves God, on the other hand immediately when he comes before God, he feels his sense of finitude, his sense of nothingness, and you get overwhelmed. Whenever, not only is the apocalyptic experience catastrophic, not only is Revelation, but the converse is also true. Whenever there's a catastrophic experience, there's disclosure. Man is confronted by God. Sorrow delivers a message to the man of sorrow. Now that doesn't mean that I know exactly why this and this happened, but there's a message. The message isn't cause and effect. The message is that on a certain level, I am limited, and I have to therefore, what will I do with this limitation? Suffering is the whirlwind out of which God addresses himself to Job. And therefore, the next page, the Rav writes, this is, of course, not a dialectic or metaphysic, but a halakha of suffering. Middle of the page, on the right-hand side. While the explanation of sorrow is not of much help to the afflicted person, a halachic ethic of pain, discovery and deciphering of its message is very relevant. What is that message? End of the paragraph. Middle of the paragraph. As a matter of fact, a redeemed personal existence is possible only if man sets his foot upon the way of purgation and purification which suffering pays for him. Catharsis can be attained only through sacrificial action, which is nothing else but the experience of crisis, of failure, and complete despair. If man is capable of passing courageously through the valley of sorrow, he will emerge into bright sunshine, rejuvenated and redeemed. For the Rav, the challenge of suffering, which is a given, every person in life, every society, will confront some level of suffering, some more, some less. Every person will confront his finitude in physical terms, his finitude in intellectual terms. There are things that we will not be able to wrap our heads around. There will be suspension, there will be these things, there will be existential sense of loneliness, even if we're the happiest person in the world. There's going to be that. The question is, how will we deal with that? What will we do with that? And for the Rav, the reaction to that, do we transform that into a challenge to help ease pain, to bring the world to a better place, to bring ourselves to a better place? That spur is what suffering can do. Not because we understand that this suffering is because of this sin or that sin, but given that that's a reality, what will we do with that and become redeemed human beings? To become redeemed is to transform the pain and the suffering into something that makes us better human beings and makes the world a better place. Turn the page. On the back of this, he writes of a personal example on the right-hand side. This was written, this essay was given in 1960. The Rav had just come out of the hospital after experiencing an operation for cancer. In 1960, the Rav had cancer. Let me illustrate this in terms of my own experience. My existential awareness was an absolute one. Non-being did not enter into it. I would not sustain my gaze upon nihility. I never thought. I'm 57 years old. I'm in the best of health. Whenever I started to think of death, my thoughts were dashed back and they returned to their ordinary objective, to life. When I looked upon my grandson, I always tried to think of him as if he were my contemporary. I believed that we would always do things and play together. Then sickness initiated me into the secret of non-being. I suddenly ceased to be immortal. I became a mortal being. The night preceding my operation, I prayed to God and beseeched him to spare me. I did not ask for too much. All I wanted was that he should make it possible for me to attend my daughter's wedding. The Rabbi Lichtenstein and Tova got engaged about 2 weeks before the Rav was told that he had cancer, which was postponed on account of my illness. A very modest wish in comparison with my insane claims to life prior to my sickness. The fantastic flights of human foolishness and egocentrism were distant from me that night. However, this fall from the heights of an illusionary immortality into the valley of finitude was the greatest achievement of the long hours of anxiety and uncertainty. Fundamentally, this change was not an act of falling, but one of rising toward a new existential awareness, which embraces both man's tragedy and his glory, its ambivalence in all its ambivalence and paradoxality. I stopped perceiving myself in categories of eternity. When I recite my prayers, I ask God to grant me life in very modest terms. A more logical self substitutes himself for a self who was intoxicated to the extent of insanity. And so the Rav writes here, as he understands it, of the power of suffering, of pain. And again, it includes the whole range. It includes the range of physical suffering, which spurs a person to transform themselves, to tshuva. For the Rav, suffering is an ennobling, cathartic experience. Halavai, we wouldn't have to, but that is the nature of man. That is a reality that we all confront, physical and emotional and psychic pain. The existential crisis of the fact that we are limited in what we can do, the fact that we won't understand everything, that itself gives us pain, spurs us to try to alleviate pain, to spurs us to try to understand ourselves in more clear terms, what we can do, what we can't do. It makes us more humble. That is the first step in tshuva, says the Rav. A profound understanding of the existential crisis of mankind. Point one. Point two. The Rav very much emphasized the notion of the powerful role of human choice. The Rav following human choice, Bechira Chofshit. The Rav following the medieval rational philosophers who believed very strongly in an intense belief in the ability of man to make choices in their life, in his or her life. Very much. And the Rav was always fascinated by the fact that the Rambam, if one studies Hilchot Teshuvah, the Rambam places the concept of Bechira Chofshit in the middle of Hilchot Teshuvah. It's very strange. The Rambam writes free choice, Bechira Chofshit. The Rambam has in the Mishneh Torah, in the Code of Jewish Law, he has the first chapters are called Hilchot Yesodei HaTorah, the laws of the foundations of the Jewish religion. And in those laws, the Rambam explicates what you and I colloquially know as the animamins, the 13 principles. I have to believe that there's a God who's the first cause. I have to believe that God is the source of all being, that God is eternal, that God has no nose and no hands and no emotions. That, you know, you have to believe this rationalistic understanding of God. You have to believe in prophecy. And the prophecy of Moses is unique, and that the Torah will never be changed, like the Christians, unfortunately, adopted. All the 13 principles are explicated in Hilchot Yesodei HaTorah. The Rambam, now it's interesting, just that's another discussion for another lecture, not for now. It's interesting that the Rambam says that Bechira Chofshit, the belief in that man has choice, that this is not a deterministic world, that we're just a bunch of neurons and serotonin, and that's all that, you know, and we're just a bunch of external and internal causes. And if we could just manipulate, you know, from AC to DC, we'd do this. But we have real choice, as opposed to other Rishonim who were not as into real choice. But that's a whole different discussion. The Rambam says in Hilchot Teshuvah, chapter 5, Reshut netuna lechol adam, permission is given for every person either to be as great as Moshe Rabbeinu or as bad as Yeravam ben Nevat, the great evil king Jeroboam. And it's all in our choice. V'hu miyisodei hadat. This is one of the foundations of religion, says Maimonides. But he doesn't include it in Hilchot Yisodei Hadat. He chooses to place it smack in the middle of Hilchot Teshuvah, chapter 5. And the Rav was always fascinated by that. And the Rav said that it's dafka in the middle of Hilchot Teshuvah as a statement that the greatest level of tshuva is predicated on the notion that we can change. The essence of repentance is rooted in the concept that the world is not simply static and we can never change anything. Yes, the natural order can't change. The laws of nature are set. But we can change. Okay? One of my teachers, Rav Amital, always used to explain that famous Gemara, the very beautiful passage in the Gemara and Avodah Zarah. The Talmud has the famous story of Rabbi Elezer ben Dordaya. Rabbi Elezer, the son of Dordaya, before he became religious, it says that he went to every single prostitute in the world. That's what it says. I'm not making it up. This is in the Gemara. And the Gemara is... Right. He went to every single prostitute in the world. And at a certain point, he was confronted by his actions. And he decides that he wants to change. And so the Talmud says he went to Shamayim Va'aretz. He went to the heavens and the earth and he said, help me to change. And they said, can't help you. And then he went to the rivers and the mountains and said, help me to, can't change. And then he went to the sun and the moon, can't help you. And then the famous statement, Rabbi Elezer ben Dordaya started crying and he said, now I understand, Ein hadavar talui ela bi. It's only dependent upon me. I am the one who can change myself. And Rav Amital very beautifully explained, what's the imagery of going to the mountains? It's all those are the natural order. A mountain can't change. A mountain's a mountain. The laws of nature are static. But human beings can transform themselves in their past and their future. That's the idea behind that beautiful medrash. So the Rav was very insistent on that as a yesod of Judaism. The very intense belief in personal choice, personal responsibility, personal choice, personal autonomy to make decisions about how I'm going to live my life. The third point, which is critical for the understanding of the Rav's understanding of tshuva, and this is really the most critical point, is the notion of creativity. Creativity, which was a central theme in all of Rabbi Soloveitchik's writings. But in tshuva, it really comes to the fore. What do I refer to? Rabbi Soloveitchik was very taken by a very difficult Gemara, which I mentioned before in the Rav Kook piece. The Gemara in Yuma Daf Peva, the Gemara, the Talmud in Tractate Yoma, 86b, folio 86b, describes a very famous passage. The Gemara says that there's two kinds of tshuva. There's a tshuva, it says in one place, it says, v'shavta ad Hashem Elokecha, and in one place it says, v'shavta el Hashem Elokecha. It says, until God, and one that says, to God. And so the Talmud, in an interesting bit of Midrashic exegesis, one passage says, tshuva is so great that it reaches the Kisei HaKavod. It reaches the divine throne. And one place it says, tshuva is great, it doesn't reach, but it can't reach the divine throne. What's going on? And the Gemara says there's two kinds of tshuva. One tshuva transforms that which I did willfully into something that I did inadvertently. Zidonot naaseit lo kishgagot. And the other tshuva, the other level of repentance, transforms my willful acts into merits. Zdonot naset lo kizchuyot. Now what does that mean? I remember I mentioned that with Rav Kook. What does it mean? So Rav Kook had his take on it. Rabbi Soloveitchik had a different take on this Gemara. Turn the page in the source material.